My original plan for this morning's message was to bring a 4th of July message based on the freedoms that we hold dear here in the United States of America. I think it is important that we spend time reflecting on the freedoms that were given to us by our founding fathers, who in their own writings testified it's because of their faith in Jesus Christ that they did this. And yet, because of the events of this past week, I feel that I need to take a different tack on that, though I will refer to those founding documents and those freedoms which are ours in Christ. I want to talk about another freedom that is urgent for every believer to have in his own personal life. It is good for us to publicly review the freedoms and some of the documents so that we never forget the intent of our founding fathers. The message that I wanted to preach this morning was stimulated by a debate that raged in our own community concerning the alleged censorship of valedictorians in their speeches to high school graduating classes. Most of you are familiar with that. Our own Jordan Gruber went to bat and fought for the right to speak in freedom of speech as a valedictorian of our Grove City High School. He was successful in that bid, and we thank the Lord for that. Let me briefly remind you of some of the founding documents of the United States of America which reflect the faith in God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that gave roots to this freedom that we have. First of all, the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. I wonder how many of you memorized that in a high school government class. Raise your hand if you ever memorized at least a portion of that. We hold these truths to be self-evident. I think that it really is important that we inscribe these truths on our hearts. And even in that declaration, God's name is mentioned as giving the nature of freedom. And then there is the Bill of Rights. It was during the construction of our Constitution that many of our congressmen and those state representatives were wrestling and battling with the issues before us, and they said, we must have a clear-cut declaration of the rights of the people, lest the Constitution and its amendments deviate from those things. And so we get the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment, which is, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or to the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. And finally, the Constitution of the United States, which is the founding principles and the bedrock of our society. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. Those are great documents. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, our own Jordan Gruber fought for these rights. We would think in our age today, if I can have that slide, please, in our age today that young men and women that are going into the military and those that are being crowned as valedictorian in our high schools would have the freedoms that are established in the Constitution. But in these days, those freedoms are being questioned and even maligned. They are being taken away from us little by little. And we as God's people need to stand, not on the Constitution of the United States, not on the Bill of Rights or the Declaration of Independence. Those are wonderful documents, but they are founded on the Word of God. And we need to stand on the Word of God. Now, here's where I want to depart from that theme and move into a spiritual theme of freedom. It is in line with what we have been preaching in the book of Hebrews. Because of the events of this week, I feel it's important for us to look at these truths, and that is the truth of freedom from the fear of death. Last week I brought a message to you concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I proclaimed those truths, I talked about Jesus coming, and He was coming for you. According to John 14:3, Jesus said, "I will go away, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That is a promise to every believer. And I alluded to the fact that Jesus is coming for you, whether it be through death and you instantaneously go to be with Him and He comes to you and takes you to heaven, or through the rapture of the church in which He takes all of His saints into glory together. And I challenge you to be ready, because none of us have any guarantees of tomorrow. That in a moment, in an instant, we can be called before our Father in heaven, and we will give an account of ourselves to God. It's only a day later that Adam Snyder, our high school student graduating this year, was in a terrible car accident, laid in the hospital for 24 hours between life and death, and then he went home to be with the Lord. I want you to know that there's nothing harder for me as a pastor than to be called to a bedside of someone we love and watch them die. Our hearts go out to the family and to the friends and to this congregation that we're close to, the Snyder family and to Adam. Our grief extends to our young people who are overwhelmed. For most of us in our United States walk as though we'll never die. Pretend that death doesn't exist and it's not going to come knocking at our door. And we deceive ourselves into thinking, it'll never happen to me. Yesterday, on the way to a wedding that I was conducting in Washington, Pennsylvania, we were traveling down 79 when suddenly a car spun out of control in the opposite direction, crossed the median strip, through the grass and up the other side in front of us, and crashed into a guardrail. It would have been a matter of seconds had we been a little bit ahead. Fortunately, I had my wife driving, and she was going a little bit slower than I would. But it was another reminder that we do not know what tomorrow holds. We do not have guarantees that we are going to live a long, prosperous life. The reality of life is that it's fragile and tentative at best. We hang by a thread. We are only a breath away from eternity and standing before God, our judge. It is in this situation of Adam Snyder dying that I find many believers are afraid to die. Many believers are still terrified of that moment when they leave this life and depart to be with the Lord. They're not even sure if they're going to depart to be with the Lord. And I want to speak to you about that. And I have an outline, but I'm going to just leave the outline. You don't need that. You need the message. Research has been done in our own society, and they find that most Americans, most people that are living on earth today are frightened of death. They're terrified of death. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to go to funerals. They don't want to go to hospitals because they're reminded of their own mortality. In their research, they found out that women are more fearful of death than men. And then somebody did a backup study and said, maybe it's just that the men don't want to talk about it. You see, there's something natural, something normal about us being afraid of death. I believe it is a God-built warning system to each of us. He puts into our hearts a fear of leaving this life and a consciousness that we are going to stand before God, the eternal judge, our Creator, and give an account of ourselves. That is the reality. That we're living in blindness and pretending that it doesn't exist. My friends, look at me this morning. You may be the next to go. It's important that you adjust your faith and your heart and your sins before the throne of God and get ready, because you don't know when you'll take your next breath. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The author of Hebrews addresses this issue of fear of death. He doesn't skirt around it, doesn't hide from it, but he tells Christians that yes, he knows that they too have been fearful of dying. They've been afraid of death. And so he writes to us in Hebrews chapter 2, and the key verses are verses 14 and 15. Listen to what he says. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I want to talk to you about this issue of fear of death. Fear of death. Many believers today are still afraid of death as though they were still in their sins and still walking in the world. They walk without knowledge. They walk without assurance. And so their terror of death is equal to that of the unbeliever. They're not quite sure what's going to happen. They're not quite sure that if they be called into the presence of God, they will be exonerated because of what Jesus has done for them. As a child, I had an acute consciousness of life and death. As a child, my dad would tell stories about his paper mill where he worked in very dangerous circumstances. And they had these huge vats of boiling water and paper and straw. And he'd tell stories of some of the men tripping and falling in and boiling to death. I'll tell you, you don't want to tell your kids that. Well, maybe you ought to tell your kids that. Because it scared me. And I can remember even now the vivid dreams that I would have walking on that catwalk with my dad and tripping and falling over and sensing myself falling, crying out and waking up, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Perhaps some of that fear was based on what I saw. My grandfather was an ungodly man, was not a believer, did not walk with God. My dad wanted to witness to him and share Christ, and so he went to his pastor and said, can we go to talk to my dad about salvation? The pastor said yes, and during that week it got very busy, so dad called the pastor and said, can we postpone that till next week? Let's go on Tuesday. I believe it was on Sunday afternoon that granddad had a massive heart attack and died. And I remember sitting in the back seat of our car with six kids and driving to grandma's house as my dad, for the first time in my life, I saw him cry. He pulled the car over to the side of the road and he just sobbed. He said, my dad, he's gone. He's not saved. He's in hell today. So there's something good about that fear of death when it motivates us to move toward Christ. But there's something horrible about it. If we as believers, born again by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, forgiven of our sins, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's something horrible if we continue to carry this fear of death. I carried that fear of death in my heart until my high school days, until my college days, rather. It was somewhere in the spring of 1967 when sitting in a dorm room with a bunch of other guys and opening the book of Romans, the Word of God became real to me, and I finally understood that I was justified by faith freely in Jesus Christ. Up to that time, I believed that Jesus died on the cross for me, and His death on the cross forgives my sins. But my salvation was Jesus plus me. Jesus plus my doing the right things. And I can remember as a child asking our mother about these things. And I've told you that before. As I asked my mother, "Mother, if we were traveling down the road at 65 miles an hour and the speed limit was 55, that's sin, right?" "Yeah, that's sin." "And if there was an accident and we died suddenly, would we go to heaven or hell?" And Mom thought for a moment, and because of lack of teaching in her church, she said, "I guess you'd go to hell. Whether you knew Christ or not, you were in sin." My friends, this is not the truth of God's Word. The fear of death is removed in Jesus Christ because He bore it all to Calvary. He bore all of our sins in His body on that tree, and He died once for all. And when you come to Him, He forgives your sins. He washes your sins away, and you become a child of God, not in part, but in whole. You become a child of God, and He doesn't reject His children for the sins that they commit. They will give an account before God. They will sit at the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ to get awards, to get condemnation for sins that they committed, but those sins are forgiven. They just don't receive their rewards. Let me give you several scriptures this morning that I think are important for every believer to nail to his heart. These scriptures are important for every believer to know and affirm before the throne of God that you are, in Jesus Christ, saved to the uttermost. John 5:24. Listen to it. "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word," Jesus is speaking, "and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." There is a truth that ought to be marked in your Bible. I want to know, be honest with me for a moment. How many of you have that marked in your Bible? Okay, probably about 10 people. The rest of you need to get on the stick. I mean the pencil or the pen. And mark it, because it is eternal truth. It is about the destiny of your soul. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His resurrection for you, His standing at the Father's right hand, and the reason He stands there so that when you come into God's presence, He can stand before you, in front of God, or in front of you before the Father, and He protects you and says, "Father, I've forgiven them. I paid for his sins. His name is in your book. He's your child." Jesus said, "You will not be passed from death unto life," but He says, "You have already passed from death unto life. You have everlasting life, and you will not come into condemnation." You see, the judgment seat of Christ is not unto condemnation. It's about rewards and about faithfulness, but it's not about damnation, not about eternal destiny. It's about giving an account of yourself before God. Turn with me to Romans 8:1-4. These are those truths that became so powerful in my heart and life in the spring of 1967. Been a Christian for so many years, but I had the fear of death paralyzing me. Listen to these words. Underline them. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemns sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." You see, Jesus met the full extent of the law of God that we break over and over again. He met that, and then He gives it to us as righteousness in Him. We are in Jesus when we receive Him as our Savior. And He is in us. We are treated before the Father as though we were just like the Son, because we are His sons. Someone said to me this week, "But Pastor, you said in your message last week that we will stand before the judgment seat." Let me read that scripture to you so you have it clearly in mind. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 to 15. Listen to what is being said about the judgment seat of Christ that's different than the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of believers before the throne of Jesus. "For no one can lay any other foundation than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. For the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss." Listen to this. Underline it. "But he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Friend, there is a security in Christ. Yes, those garbage things that you did or did not do will be burned up because they are worthless. But you yourself, before the throne of God, who have trusted in Christ Jesus as your Savior, will be saved. Yet so as by fire. And they conclude with a victorious scripture that the Apostle Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's so important that he says our victory is in Christ. What Christ has done on the cross at His resurrection, when He died, He cried out, "It is finished." And this is what the Apostle says, 1 Corinthians 15. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying will be that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." My friends, Paul is saying the victory is in Jesus. Trusting Him as your Savior, having Him indwelling you, is to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and the sting of death is gone. The strength of the accusation of the enemy against you because you've broken the law is nullified because Jesus fulfilled it all. We thank God for His victory. I love the old Negro spiritual. It says it so well. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sin to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross that Jordan alone. My friend, the fear of death is sin. It's wrong. It is not yours to have. When you receive Jesus Christ, that fear is abolished because you are in Him. You are saved to the uttermost, to quote the author of Hebrews, because He ever lives to make intercession for you. We, therefore, as believers, have no condemnation before the throne. We stand complete in Him, justified freely by His grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, names written in the Lamb's book of life, and we will gather around the throne of God and sing His praises for all eternity because of what Jesus has done for you and me. If you're depending on Jesus plus something that you do, you're not trusting wholly in Jesus. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus only. And this morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. What a powerful truth to know that you are forgiven, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The law of commandments against you has been wiped out because Jesus fulfilled them. Remember Jesus dying on the cross. That picture of Him carrying that heavy cross, that burden of law that is against you. Jesus died to atone for your sins. And therefore this morning as we celebrate the Lord's table, the command of Christ for every believer is cling to the cross. Not to your righteousness. You're not righteous. Look up at me, everybody here. I want you to know you're not righteous. I'm not either. There's none righteous, no, not one, except Jesus Christ. You're not getting to heaven because you're good enough. You're getting to heaven because you confessed that you're not good enough and you held on to Jesus and received Him as your Savior. That's what this table is all about. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There may be some here that are afraid of death for good reason. You don't know the Son of God. You've never come to know Jesus as your Savior. You've never invited Him to come into your life and forgive your sins. You've never invited Him to be your Savior, and so you're not in Christ. And this morning you need to say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I'm afraid to die, and I need You to come into my life and forgive my sins and give me everlasting life. And He will do that. If you ask Him to. And then there are believers here. Perhaps you've been wrestling with the fear of death. And I know it's a serious matter. There are many believers that have that self-condemnation. You don't feel good enough, worthy enough. And so you're always beating yourself up spiritually. You need to get over it. You need to get over it. We know you're not good enough. It's time to agree with the adversary and say, yeah, you're right. You're accusing me before the Father. I agree with everything you say. But it's not my righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus that I'm holding on to. Jesus said, this bread is my body which is broken for you. It was broken for you. You don't need to break it anymore. You don't need to break your own body. It's His body broken for you. And then He took the cup and He said, this is my blood. This is the New Testament in my blood. I want all of you to drink of it. I want all of you to be cleansed by it. Would you let the Lord do that this morning? One more word before I close and we go to communion. Inevitably, through 37 years of ministry, people have come to me after a communion service and they said, Pastor, I couldn't take communion today because I sinned this week. Let me think about that. You can't take communion today because you sinned this week. That's the whole point of communion. To restore communion. To bring you back to the cross to see what Jesus did for you. It's not about what you did for Him or didn't do for Him. It's about His payment in full for your sins upon the cross. Receive that today. Don't listen to the enemy saying, shame, shame on you. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You never were. Agree with him and say, Lord, I cling to the cross. I cling to my Jesus. I trust you and you alone. Heavenly Father, now as we come, we confess our sins before you. Lord, we are sinful. As Scripture said in Romans, our very nature is sinful. We can't justify ourselves. We can't bootstrap ourselves up to be good enough to come to you in heaven. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so we admit it, Lord, and we ask your forgiveness. The only way to forgive those sins is through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So wash our hearts this morning with your precious blood. Cleanse us in the blood of the Lamb. Make us whiter than snow. We cling to the cross. We cling to Jesus, our one and only Savior, who gives us assurance and authority and a looking forward to heaven without fear. Bless your word and bless your communion service this morning. We ask in Jesus' name.